glad you're here. Fellowship's sweeter, knowing you're near. It's so good to see you. I hope that it's fair. Everyone loves you. We're glad you're here.
Welcome to Mark and Friends. For Thursday, October the 10th, 2024, I'm your host, Donna Leland. And today we get to know Lena Abu-Jamra. Her latest book from Moody Publishers is Still Standing, Following Jesus, Even When It Hurts. Thanks so much for joining us, Lena, on Mark and Friends.
It's good to be with you, Donna. Good to meet you, too.
Now, did I say your last name right?
You actually did. It sounds fantastic.
I've been practicing, you know, because I always like to know how to say it. And it's a fun name. And obviously, you're from someplace else other than, you know, originally born in the U.S. Give us your story on that.
Yeah, I was born in Lebanon, actually, in Beirut.
And, wow.
Yeah, it's sort of been in the news a little bit lately. But we grew up there. My family, my parents are, in fact, my mother is a Palestinian who came to Lebanon in the late 40s when she was seven. I always grew up thinking she was Lebanese. I didn't really think about the dynamics of all of that. But she met my father, who is Lebanese, born and bred, she was a pharmacist, actually, and he was a plastic surgeon. So they fell in love and got married. She had received Jesus just a couple of years before that and brought us up in the faith. So I grew up really in a missionary church with American missionaries as my pastor and his wife, with a very similar upbringing to many Americans back in the 70s. Going to church and Sunday school and all the things. And we actually finally moved when I was a senior in high school because of the war. We had a civil war most of my growing up years, and moved, of all places, to Green Bay, Wisconsin.
Wow.
Go back, go. And have been avid Packer fans since. And yeah, here we are. Now I live in Chicago, practice telemedicine, actually, and serving the Lord in the ministry that I started 20-some years ago called Living with Power Ministries.
Now, Lena, I'm sure in your work as a pediatric ER doctor, you've gleaned a lot of stories of people, you know, in that moment of, I didn't see this coming. But you must have your own moments where you were just blindsided, out of left field. Are any of those stories in your book, or could you share some of them that really gave you the impetus to get this story out and encourage others?
Yeah, this is not my first book. And over the years, you start seeing a pattern of how God works in your life. I think all Christians, all humans eventually catch on. Most people are asleep to God's work, but if you're a Christian, you probably have noticed. And so in my life, I certainly have inferred or told stories. I write biblical content, but I really tell, you know, I write it from sort of a personal story perspective. It's very easy reading in the sense that it sounds like I'm talking to you in reading it. But I definitely have a theme in my life where I did not expect the life I'm living, you know, and I don't know that I was one of those kids that sat down and had a mood board or sketched out everything that I wanted to do in my life, but some things were obvious. I guess I never thought about whether I'd not get married. I always assumed I would, you know. So the first big hit in my life came in that 20-some season, you know, when I was in my 20s, when people normally, you know, finish college and start dating and get married and, you know, have a family. And the guy that I was engaged with, we ended up ending the relationship 2 weeks before the wedding. And so that was hard. And I
think
it was the hardest part about it was that I did it. There was a background story. I had a best friend who was a Christian, and I really was, in hindsight, I think I didn't, I don't know, you know, how relationships work, but I went into this engagement and really over time became evident that I thought the Lord was meant for me to marry this best friend of 10 years. And as it turned out, when I ended the engagement by faith, thinking this is going to be this, you know, what God had, and there was, you know, this was a relationship that had been a big part of my life. So it wasn't like I just had this aha moment one day and thought this is what God wanted. It was years of undertones and all this stuff. So that by the time I ended the engagement, I genuinely felt like God was going to bring that relationship to marriage. And of course, I'm single now. It happened. And I think that was my first big crisis moment with God, where I thought I was acting by faith, and what I thought he had promised wasn't, in fact, what he had promised. And so I misinterpreted God. And I think when you approach scripture sometimes as a good Christian soldier, you know, sort of wanting to do God's will and obeying him to the best of your ability, and things don't work out. I think there's a deep sense of disillusionment that grows out of that, that I think we either ignore for a while. I mean, you know, you might, you know, play the, oh, I still, you know, everything's still fine. But for me, it was such a big deal that it was my first encounter with really feeling disappointed in God. And I know it's hard to even say that because God is good and God means good, but it really took a beating on my ability to trust God purely. And that was back in 2000. Interestingly, as I surrendered that, you know, to the best of my ability, that situation, I ended up getting the call to teach the Bible and be in ministry right around 2 years out of that pain. So God really ended up using it for good.
Yes.
And I thought I was done, you know, I mean, I thought this is it. Like, you hurt, you move on, God uses it, and all things work together for good. Romans 8:28, slap it on, you move on. And I think, you know, and I think that there is a tendency in Christianity to do that because it minimizes our pain when we do that. And so a few years went by, I ended up getting engaged again, also ended the engagement, this time sooner. But then I took a really big season of disappointment, I would say, at that point, a longer season, when I went through a pretty big church hurt, a wound that was, our whole church ended up imploding in a very public, scandalous sort of story in Chicago, and left a lot of people hurt. And in fact, I wrote a book about that with Moody a few years ago, maybe four or five years ago. This book has connected so much with people. It's called Fractured Faith.
You know, I went to that church. I was in that church.
Oh, interesting. I did not know that, Donna. And it's interesting because in a way, it doesn't matter which church it is. What's so interesting to me is that so many Christians in this era connected with the story because they had their version of feeling utterly disappointed by leaders they looked up to and felt were such godly examples who turned out to be not that. And so I have worked my way through sort of big hurts, and I'm still standing and want to tell people how faithful God is and how good he is. And this is really what has grown out of this experience, is this book now of saying, look, yes, it was painful. And yes, I've been disappointed in the most massive ways that I could have imagined. And my life still isn't, you know, I'm still looking for the best church fit. I go to church regularly, and I'm still not married. So it's not like I can put a big bow around my life and say, look, God is so good. Everything's worked out. You know, it's not, but God is good. And my life is stable and thriving because of who he is and what he has planned for us.
Amen. I know it. I've gone through the seasons, and, you know, you just say, whoa, you just feel like, ooh, that was a smackdown, you know, because of the situations.
Well,
we are still standing.
And it's more of a smackdown. I think it's even more of a shock. It's sort of like the Job thing in the Bible when he's living a righteous life. He thinks he's on the right path. You know, like he's not, you're not, like if you're living in sin, you sort of think, oh, you know, God's going to punish me. You know, at some point you're waiting for the bottom to drop. But when you're seeking the Lord and his righteousness, it takes you by surprise when things are pulled out from under you. But again, like with Job, we certainly know from Job's life that there was a deep reason for it. And of course, we know the background story of what led to it with satanic attack and everything, but also what came out of it. And the beauty of that book and how it's impacted so many countless people over the ages because he went through something so painful.
I know in my experiences when I go through, like I did not see that coming, and I'm right now in one of those, I did not see this coming moments. And I just say anything these days that causes Donna Leland, right, who thinks she can do a lot of stuff, anything that causes me to say, you know, Lord, I can't, and to be more in touch with my neediness of the Lord. And any time something happens to me that I say, God, your will be done, I'm seeing it as that in the book of James, the considering it pure joy. I mean, the emotions aren't joy, but I'm kind of getting there. It's taken a long road. But, you know, talk about the thy will be done in our lives.
Yeah. The goal, you know, I think Christian, I mean, I have to confess, like, I think sometimes I must not be very mature, because I think Christian maturity is basically the ability to bounce back quickly and land where you're describing, right? And the hope is that over time you are becoming more sanctified and more holy and more able to do that. But I confess, and maybe my road has been particularly painful so that I can write books about it, but it feels sometimes like I should know this by now.
Yeah.
I think the feeling of, I can't believe I'm reeling again. I know God is faithful. I know it in my brain. But some of the journey, really, I'm finding the more I live these sort of existential, you know, painful experiences of God, are you there? Do you care? Is this fair? You know, the three big questions that we all wrestle with the Lord. You know, I think the more I live, the more I understand that the point isn't that God is just teaching us a lesson. The point is that we meet him, that we're more dependent on him in it. I don't even think it is a lesson to be had. It's a road of dependence.
Yeah.
This is dependence. It's you hurt and you lean on the Lord. And someday we will be utterly, you know, one with God. You know, we'll be in heaven with him, whatever, however, you know, whatever the future, you know, we all know. I mean, the eternal city, all the stuff that we, you know in the Bible. But until then, our tendency as humans is to get control of our life to the degree that we don't need God anymore.
Yes.
We're building a life, especially in the U.S., we want to build a life of utter comfort. And in a way, I don't know where we get that theory, but I think it's somehow taught in our culture, and it's been by osmosis leaked into the churches, so that you sort of grow up with this understanding like, oh, there is a perfect life and we're trying to reach it. And we, yeah, subconsciously maybe know that this isn't heaven on earth, but we sure are working hard trying to create heaven on earth. And I think God allows these situations. And what I'm finding is that I'm no longer necessarily trying to escape those seasons as much as depend my way through them.
I am going to cut that one out, and I'm going to put that as my ringtone. Say that again. I'm not so much trying to escape the seasons,
but depend my way through it. Another way I said it in another book of mine is we focus a lot on the outcome. God is more interested in the process, which is dependence.
Depend my way through it. That is such a great word for our listeners today. You know, Lena, they're going through big, big things. They're going through maybe having children shut them out of their lives. Mm-hmm. Maybe they're going through the end situation where they're no longer able to stay independent. And now they're thinking about moving out of this house that has brought them so much comfort and joy and memories, and moving into some kind of an assisted situation, which is so traumatic. They're going through having that spouse who they had leaned on no longer being available due to death, divorce. I mean, it's all those moments, isn't it, that we've got a choice. Yeah. Are we going to spiral down, you know, into, like what you say, where, you know, being impatient, impulsive, impetuous, we strive and we strain, we fear and we fret, we mope and we manipulate. We do everything, but the only thing that can bring us peace. We'll talk about that, doing that thing that can bring us peace.
The thing that brings us peace is to develop an intimate relationship with the Lord so that we have a constant awareness of his presence with us. He's already there. We're just not tuned into him.
Yeah.
We live our lives forgetting. And what knocks us on our faces is usually the thing that brings us to awareness. And I think, you know, by the way, I completely understand those seasons. I'm in an age where I've watched my mother go through those very things. My father passed away 9 years ago now. She hasn't moved out of the house yet, but she's getting to where she needs more help. And watching her has been such an encouragement to me, because I think she's of that generation of Christians that still run to the Bible for comfort.
Mm.
God's word is our comfort in trouble. And I think, if anything, the younger generations have, myself, I'm a Gen X, and even younger than I am, I think with every generation, we're guiltier of trying to live our lives without the intimacy of a walk with Christ, which is founded on his word. This intimacy is founded on his word, and praying and quietly, silently sitting before him. And I think, if anything, the older generation has not been indoctrinated in a 24/7, 365 soundtrack of social media constantly blaring into our world, so that we are aware of our Facebook friends way more than we are aware of the presence of God. And so, again, even the painful processes, if anything, again, I go back to, like, what is dependence on God? It's this living in a state of, you know, constant awareness of, it's like Brother Lawrence, the man who wrote, you know, the book on God's presence. And whatever he was doing, he didn't have to be leading a church service. In fact, he was restricted to cleaning the floors in the kitchens of the monastery. And he wrote a classic in the Christian writings that talked about how he was so aware of God's presence that he would just, everything he did, mopping floors, was done for the glory of God. And I think ultimately, when we're in that stage of life where we can see hidden seasons as truly as you know, we tend to look at like the Billy Grahams and all of the big names as, oh, they're doing so much for God. You know, they're winning souls for Christ. I'm tempted into this type of thinking all the time. I'll watch, I'm a writer and a speaker about God. And yet I'll look at others who are doing so much more than I'm doing and dreams that have not been fulfilled in my ministry world. And it's so easy to feel like, you know, they're doing the important work and we're not. And yet that is a lie. That is a lie. You know, I think you can even look at the disciples as a good example of that. You've got a Peter and a Paul, but you also have a Bartholomew. Who knows anything about the guy?
Yeah.
Hardly, I don't. And on and on. And so I think we miss that whatever is done, I mean, it's an idea that we know in our heads, but to live experientially as you can be in transition, in a assisted living, in a completely, you know, like hospice, frankly, where you do nothing for yourself. So many women, in particular older women now, who are pouring into my life in prayer and in supporting me. There's one woman who prays for me multiple times a day who I've never met in person. She came to my ministry through social media during COVID and has been a dear, dear friend. She's a godly woman, loves God's word, is married, and now is in a season where she's home taking care of her husband. And she's just developed this friendship with me that is so biblical and so strong. And I think it's a reminder to me always of how there is a generation that can do something for us, and I'm not even that young, but for the younger generation that is invaluable. And I have learned more from her, and I think she will get more crowns to cast at the feet of Jesus than most of the people that I watch running around doing God knows what. And so I think we see things wrongly,
yeah,
and differently than Jesus does. And I think
agree.
That's a good reminder for us, even as we consider, you know, the stages of pain that we might be going through.
That's a good word. And, you know, we don't see things the way he sees it. You know, he sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and I'm down here scratching in the dirt.
Yeah.
And that prayer uttered by someone who feels shut in and shut out, that's powerful. I mean, they are filling the golden bowls of incense in heaven. Like, that's a wonderful job to have. You know,
and honestly, like, think about it. Like, honestly, I can think of so many times I've wanted to quit the ministry because of discouragements and frustrations and, you know, and even things like I always joke in the U.S., like, I always assumed in ministry, like, my struggles would be, like, when I gave my life to Christ and then later on felt his calling, I always assumed, like, you know, you grow up thinking, well, persecution, that's what I'll endure. Oh, I'm going to have to stand strong in a culture that hates me. But a lot of my pain has not been through culture, it's been through the church and Christian institutions and places that I didn't expect that would be like, you know, like the need to produce in order to continue to write. And it's pressures that are, you know, that are tough to accept because all you want to do is serve the Lord. And I think, you know, it's easy to get bogged. I don't think it matters where the pressure is coming from. For somebody in Lebanon or in Syria, that pressure might be through sharing the gospel to, you know, that might be through the culture. But here in the United States, I think our season right now is a lot of pain through the church. And I'm not an uncommon story. A lot of people connect with my story because of that. But I think that's not an excuse to be like, oh, well, then I'm giving up on the Lord. Or I think, you know, all these trials, whether internal or external or church or secularism, whatever it is, I think ultimately are meant to lead us into a closer relationship with Christ so that his voice is loudest in our brains, which is why I think biblical content is so important. And tuning in, you know, I think a gift that the older generation has had that is lacking in the younger generations of the way we do church. I remember growing up, we used to go to church 3 or 4 times a week, so we were immersed with the gospel, and we listened to Christian radio all the time. Of course, your listeners are listening to Christian radio. That's a blessing, but like now we're more likely to listen to music or to, you know, double speed everything, thinking we're being more efficient, but how much of it really is to our brains? So I think we're not exposing ourselves to the very things, practices, resources that are going to draw us into a closer walk with Christ, which is where the disciplines of the faith are so critical. They position us to receive the grace that God wants for us through other people, through his word, through prayer, and all through silence and solitude and all the things that he gifts us.
So what I'm hearing is this is the refining process. And in your book, you go over some of the really, you know, major ways that this process happened. Let's talk about a few of them. How about the waiting process?
Yeah, I mean, we'll stop waiting when we are in heaven. It's never going to stop, you know? Mm. Like, I think, you know, we always think it's going to go. It's a season. The waiting is just a season. How many times have you and I heard that in our life? And, now I'm hitting my, you know, in my early 50s, and I'm telling the next people who listen, it's not a season. It's the way. Waiting is the way. Waiting is the way with the Lord. And he's not in a rush. You know, there is going to be a graduation, and it'll be into the next season when we're with him. And so I think if we can frame the waiting in a way that is biblical, then we're no longer frazzled by it. We don't worry our way through it. We just surrender our way in it and accept it as the way. And I think, you know, again, the stories that I use in each chapter are biblical, and there's so many great examples of people who have had to wait. And what happens when we step out of waiting? Well, we end up trying to control the situation, and it always fails. Always.
That's absolutely right. I know when I'm wanting something to happen and can't wait for that good report or that other ship to come in, it's like I put my whole life on hold, just holding on for that one thing. I'm done with that. I want to live in the waiting. Talk about yielding.
Well, I mean, that goes the other side of waiting. You hit it. I mean, you just basically sum up everything I have thought so well in the sense that, we're all waiting on the one thing. That's the thing that needs to be yielded. Everybody has their one thing. And that's what changes from season to season. Yeah. So the waiting doesn't change. It's what you're waiting for. You might be waiting for a husband in your 20s. You might be waiting for a child in your 30s. You might be waiting for a job in your 40s. And the question is, who, you know, are you trusting God to, first of all, to be sufficient so that whether that thing comes or goes, I mean, a lot of the idols of our heart are you can figure out what you're idolizing by how upset you are when you don't get the thing that you're waiting
for. Yes, wow. Really, well, say that again. Stop.
Well, you can tell what is an idol in your heart by how upset you are when you don't get the thing that you're waiting for.
Yeah, that is it. Yeah.
And you can tell yourself, like I've spent hours journaling saying, oh, this is not an idol. And then faced with the reality of, then why am I so upset that I didn't get it? Why am I holding it against God?
We're going to pick up the conversation right there next week as we continue to enjoy Lena Abu-Jamra. Her recent book is called Still Standing, Following Jesus Even When It Hurts. We'll dig a little deeper into that coming up next week. Tune in to Mark and Friends. For tomorrow, it's Pastor Jason Schiffo, and he'll continue his series on Rabbi Jesus on Mark and Friends, a ministry of Great News Media.